Let's get into it. You remember where we left off, not last week because we watched the video last week, but 2 weeks ago, we left off where the two angels rescued Lot, remember, and his wife, daughters, and his wife, you know, turned back and became a pillar of salt. And Lot was arguing with the angels because the angel said, we can't destroy Sodom and Gomorrah until you go to the town of, to the mountains. Go to the mountains. Then we could rain down fire and brimstone. And Lot's going, oh, please, I beg you, don't send me to the mountains lest I die. Look, there's a nice town, Zoar. Isn't it small? He's arguing with the angels. Isn't this a nice town? Please let me go there. And the angel's like, okay, fine. Go to Zoar, and then we'll fire, you know, we'll destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. So that's where we pick it up. Because we left off in verse 29, we're going to pick it up in chapter 19, verse 30. Then Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountains. Isn't that hysterical? You know, the angel said, go to the mountains. And Lot wanted to go to Zoar. And then the next verse is Lot's going, yeah, got to get out of Zoar. We're going to the mountains. Because God is always correct. You know, it's amazing to me how, and I've done this in my life before, we always question God on the direction he has for our life. Isn't that amazing? But God, I'm telling you, this is not a good way to go. Let me tell you, God, what's a better way. You know, and God says, no, I don't think so. I don't think so. But, you know, it's amazing how if Lot had just obeyed the angels the first time, he would have saved himself a lot of pain and suffering, right? Who else can you think of that if they had only listened to God, they would have saved themselves a lot of grief? Who's the first one? Yeah, there you go. Now, I was thinking of Jonah. Hey, go, Jonah, go to the Ninevites. No, man, I ain't going. And what happens? He has to go on a boat, and he gets dumped in the sea. A big fish swallows him and spits him out with seaweed all over his body. And it just would have been better if Jonah says, okay, God, I'll go. It's a lot. Why didn't he listen? But, you know, what's really cool to me is that no matter how much we disobey God, he or think we know better, he always brings us back to that point where we were before. He always brings us back into his will. And we may be wandering like this, but he always brings us back to that same point, exact same point he had before. He retreads us, I like to say, right back into his perfect will. Then it says, so Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountains, and his two daughters were with him, for he was afraid to dwell in Zoar, for he and his two daughters dwelt in the cave. All right, so big changes here. As that video, we saw the video last week, how massive of a town Sodom was. You get the idea how big it was. You know, you see those walled cities, and you get this idea of, you know, thousands and thousands of people living in Sodom. And so now they're living in a cave. And you think about what they had seen in the last, you know, 5 or 6 days. That they've seen his wife and their mother turn into a pillar of salt. They've seen the cities where they lived in totally destroyed by fire and brimstone. And now they're living in a cave. So a big, big change. Verse 31, now the firstborn said to the younger, our father is old, and there is no man on the earth to come in into us as is the custom of the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine. All right, when I first read this, I'm thinking, okay, where did they get the wine? There's no 7-Eleven nearby. There's no liquor store. You know, I was thinking, where did they get the wine? Oh, let me just get my father drunk with wine. You know. Did they have a, you know, vineyard that they're growing grapes? No, they didn't have time for that. So, what's that? Wild grapes? Well, they must. The only explanation I can think of is they got it from the town of Zoar. But I was picturing this in my mind. If they didn't get it from Zoar, is, you know, the two angels are, you know, forcing them to come on fire and brimstone. I just picture, you know, his daughters, you know, the angels, come on, we're going to destroy the city. And they're going, wait, one more thing. And they're grabbing all the Boone's farm, you know, and they're boxing, you know, and they're carrying it like this. You know, it's like, where did the wine come from? And so come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve the lineage of our father. So here we kind of see the results of living in a perverse society. Where did these thoughts come from? You're going to lie with your father? And so, you know, they're coming out of Sodom, and they grew up in this perverse atmosphere. Where else would these thoughts come from? They're thinking, okay, it's the end of the world. We've got to preserve our line, so we're going to sleep with our father. Something wrong with that. Verse 33, so they made their father drink wine that night. And the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he did not know when she lied down or when she arose. It happened on the next day that the firstborn said to the younger, Indeed, I lay with my father last night. Let us make him drink wine tonight also, and you go in and lie with him, that we may preserve the lineage of our father. Then they made their father drink wine that night also. The younger one arose and lay with him, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Now, I don't understand how this happens. I remember in my BC days that I had, you know, I was pretty plastered, but I just can't imagine that nobody knew what was going on. Pretty bizarre. Verse 36, thus both the daughters of Lot were with child by their father. Now, this is the last time that Lot will be mentioned in the Old Testament. He's not mentioned until we get to the New Testament. Verse 37 says, the firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. And as we go through the Old Testament, we're going to read a lot about the Moabites. The Moabites lived on the east side of the Jordan, east side of the Dead Sea, just to about halfway where the Jordan River ran. Of course, we talked about this a few weeks ago, about Balak, king of the Moabites, how he summoned Balaam to curse the people of Israel. You've got Ruth, a Moabitess that we'll read about when we get to the book of Ruth. So, again, it's on the east part of the Jordan River, on the southern part. In verse 38, and the younger, she also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ami. He is the father of the people of Ammon to this day. So Ammon was just north of Moab to the east of the Jordan River. Both Ammon and Moab make up the country of Jordan today. And the capital of Jordan is Ammon. It's still the same name as what was given back in those days. So we're going to get into chapter 20, verse 1. And Abraham journeyed from there to the south and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and stayed in Gerar, or Gerar. So what's Abraham moving for? He had the perfect setup. He was in the area of Hebron. He's was it 4,000 feet above sea level? He's in the mountains and the hills. It's a lot cooler up there. He had a view of the plains of Sodom and Gomorrah, which were about almost 5,000 feet lower than he was. It was said the thing that God destroyed was like the Garden of Eden. It was so beautiful. Think about this. In Israel, they always faced their fronts of their tents to the east because the west was blasted with the hot afternoon sun. And so you think about Abraham, he had a perfect view from his tent of this beautiful valley before it was destroyed by God. This beautiful valley, it looked like Sodom the Garden of Eden. And then when God destroyed it, he lost his view. Instead of a beautiful green stuff, it's all piles of ash. So it's like, I'm out of here. There goes the neighborhood. You know what I mean? And so why did Abraham leave? So we don't know for sure why he left, but now Abraham is leaving the area of Hebron. He's going south, and he's going to go west to the land of the Philistines, right there by the Mediterranean Sea. In verse 2, now Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. So here we go again. Same thing that happened in chapter 12 when Abraham and Sarah went to Egypt, and Abraham said to Pharaoh, hey, she's my sister. Now, Sarah was Abraham's sister, same father, different mother. But you see this, you know, kind of weakening of Abraham's faith here. And so, you know, I like that because, you know, Abraham is thought of as the father of faith. And we all stumble in our faith. And, you know, and I like that. God doesn't use perfect people because perfect people don't exist. And so Abraham was just like us in every way. But, you know, it's amazing to me that this king of the Philistines, of Gerar, this king of Gerar, is asking for Sarah. But Sarah's got to be in her third trimester at this point. Remember, it was the angel said, hey, a year from this point, you're going to have a child. Well, she's about 8 months. You know, she's about ready to pop. And so I can't imagine, I don't know how much Sarah was showing, but she must have still been very attractive for this king. Verse 3, but God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, indeed, you are a dead man because of the woman who you have taken, for she is a man's wife. And so the Lord rebuking Abimelech, just like the Lord rebuked Pharaoh. But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also? Did he not say to me, she is my sister? And she even said herself, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocent of my hands, I have done this. And God said to him in a dream, yes, I know what you did. You did this in the integrity of your heart, for I also withheld you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now, therefore, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not restore her, know that you will surely die, and all who are yours. So here's an interesting thing that God reveals himself to this pagan king in a dream. And it's so crystal clear they're having this conversation. And so it's just amazing to me that he knew it was the God of Abraham speaking to him. This is a Gentile, Canaanite, pagan king. Verse 8, so Abimelech rose early in the morning, called all his servants, and told all these things in their hearing, and the men were very much afraid. And Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, what have you done? What have you done to us? How have I offended you that you have brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? You have done deeds to me that ought not to be done. Then Abimelech said to Abraham, what did you have in view that you have done this thing? So it's nothing worse than getting rebuked by a pagan king. And Abraham's got rebuked by two of them. First it was Pharaoh. Now it was one king of the Philistines rebuking Abraham. And Abraham said in verse 11, because I thought surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will kill me on account of my wife. But indeed, she truly is my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. It came to pass when God caused me to wander from my father's house that I said to her, this is your kindness that you should show to me in every place where we go. Say, he is my brother. So doesn't it sound like Abraham's just kind of giving an excuse here? You know, he just had those moments of lapsing of his faith and just trusting God. He was fearful of what the people would do to him if they found out Sarah was his wife. Then Abimelech, verse 14, took sheep, oxen, male and female servants, and gave them to Abraham, and he restored Sarah, his wife, to him. So Abraham's always doing well. Whenever he pulls a stunt, he always gets blessed with lots of livestock. So I don't know if he's like, yeah, I should do this again. I should get a lot of animals this time, you know. He got plenty from Pharaoh. He keeps going. And Abimelech said, see, the land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you. And again, it must have been one powerful dream for Abimelech to really know this is Abraham's God speaking to me. And he put the fear of God himself in Abimelech saying, hey, dwell wherever you want. I mean, it was fear of Abraham, the fear of the God of Abraham. Then to Sarah, he said, behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. He's doing really what he's making out here. Indeed, this vindicates you before all who are with you and before everybody. Thus she was rebuked. So Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his female servants. Then they bore children. For the Lord had closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. So God did the same exact thing that he did to the Egyptians. Women couldn't bear children until this was resolved. Same thing with this king of Gerar, Abimelech. Okay, chapter 21. Doing really good. Now, as we get into chapter 21, we're going to read about the promise. Promise fulfilled. Because remember, it was in chapter 17, five chapters ago, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, Abraham, a year from today, put it on your calendar, put it on your iPhone, that a year from this point, your wife Sarah will bear a child and you will name him. And 1 year ago, in verse 21, verse 1, and the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he has spoken. I love exactly, right on time. Exactly when God said, hey, this is going to happen in 1 year. Put it on your calendar. It happened exactly in 1 year. And you know what? When you look back, when you read this, the last five chapters, all the stuff that was going on in that last year when Sarah was pregnant, you have the whole Sodom and Gomorrah being destroyed. You have them, just as we read, going to the land of the Philistines. You know, and Abraham saying, hey, this is my sister. But all that stuff that they went through was the last year when Sarah was pregnant. You know, and I think about how God will make us a promise. And, you know, we're going through trials and tribulations. And we're going, man, Lord, what does this mean? You told me this. You made me a promise. And I can't see it because I'm in trouble, trials and tribulations, and things are happening to me. It's horrible, man. And that's what they were going through that last year. You know, and it's just awesome to think that God will always keep his promise and his timing is always perfect. Always perfect. You ever question God on his timing? I have. And I think the one time that I questioned God's timing the most was after God had spoken to me and said, this is the day, this is going to happen, when this is all the details, you're going to go to New Zealand. And it's going to happen this way, this way, this way. And it was so crystal clear. And God just rolled out the red carpet, and there I was in New Zealand. And then 7 months later, we're back here because it was the storms of life, just like what happened to Abraham and Sarah. Well, God promises, he doesn't promise to keep the storms from us. He promises to get us through the storms. And when we were back here, after 7 months, I felt like a complete failure. And I questioned God on his timing. It's like, God, was my timing off or was your timing off? Why didn't this work? And, you know, after when we came back here, we pretty much had lost everything. I think I shared this story where I was sitting on a gutter. We had no home. We were living in a hotel. And I was like, okay, God, I'm done. And then God just restored everything back about, you know, within a couple of months later. But I kept thinking, Lord, somebody's timing was way off. Again, either it's your timing or my timing. Somebody's timing is way off. And I remember I was working at the office late, and then Sue called me, and she said, I want you to pick up a pizza on the way home. So I left and went over to the pizza place, and I said, pick up a pizza for Wilson. I said, nope, nobody ever called one in. I called Sue. I said, did you call pizza? She goes, no, I kind of changed my mind. I want Payway instead. Oh, that's nice you told me. I said, well, you call Payway, and I'll go pick it up. She goes, all right, I'll call. Well, Payway takes a little bit of time. So I went back to the office. I thought, I'll make some phone calls. Well, I got sidetracked. I was in an office for a long time. And then I remembered, oh, yeah, I was supposed to pick up Payway. And so I left the office, and I'm heading to Payway, and then there was a roadblock. It said road closed. So I had to go to another place, and it also said road closed, detour. And I'm thinking, Lord, do you not want me to have Payway? Is there something, maybe it's going to kill me or something. And then so I went through this neighborhood, and I got lost. I mean, I was going down one street. I have no idea where I'm going. You know, I should have checked my phone. Where am I going? And so I went back another way, ran right in the straight into that detour. I'm convinced God does not want me to have Payway at night. And so finally, I had to go all the way around on this side street, and I get the payway, and all I can think about is my food is ice cold. There, I guess there's always the microwave. And so I get in there, and I see all these bags lying on the counter. I say, yep, mine's that one bag out there, the one farthest, and it's ice cold. And as I walked in the door, I see the bags, and the guy's stuffing food right from the grill into a bag. And he looks at me, he goes, name, please. I said, Tim Wilson. And he looks at the name on the bag he's stuffing with hot food. He says, oh, perfect timing, Mr. Wilson, perfect timing. And right then, the Holy Spirit went, boom. And the Lord spoke to me and said, Tim, my timing's always perfect. And I knew that God had set the whole thing up, that he took me to all those detours and all, I got lost just to make a point that sometimes we go through those detours of life. We're over here. We have no idea where God's taking us. Sometimes we get lost. But always, always ends up in God's perfect timing. Always. So I learned a big lesson. Not to question God on his timing. His timing is always, always perfect. Think of where I am here. Okay. In verse, it said, and the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. The Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time in which God had spoken to him. And so the promise is fulfilled 25 years after God made it to Abraham. Sometimes we get tired of waiting a month, 2 months. Try 25 years. 25 years. The Lord brought the promise to fulfillment. Now, there were times when Abraham and Sarah doubted, of course. If they didn't, they wouldn't have had Ishmael. And they really believed the promise would come through Ishmael. They were convinced. They gave up on God's way, thinking, okay, it has to come through Ishmael. As we said, Abraham wasn't perfect, just like we aren't perfect. He failed in many ways. But yet, God still calls him the father of faith. You know, one more thing, too, that I find fascinating. Even though Abraham stumbled in his faith so many times, it didn't matter. Even if he doubted and they had Ishmael, it didn't matter. Because God fulfilled the promise to him. It wasn't contingent on Abraham's faith. It was on God's faithfulness. I love that. Verse 3, and Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. So just like in chapter 17, the Lord said, okay, you're going to name him Isaac when the child is born. And they did. His name was Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him to. And so remember back in chapter 17, the Lord commanded Abraham, Abraham wants you to circumcise everybody in your household as a sign and a reminder of my covenant with you. The covenant that you will inherit the land of Canaan, your descendants will, and that your descendants will be more than the stars of the sky and more than the sands of the sea. So this reminder of this covenant. You know, it seems like chapter 17, which is 5 chapters ago, was a long time ago, and yet it was only 1 year before this point, just 1 year, when Abraham was 99 years old. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And so imagine having a child at 100 years old. You know Isaac was spoiled rotten. And that kid got away with everything. Can you imagine? I want to spank you, but not today, man. Shunning him, my back hurts, you know. You know, can you imagine chasing that boy around? Oh, I'm not going to worry about it. Just go have fun, boy. Spoiled boy. But you know, Abraham's going to live another 75 years. So it's not like, kind of like a midlife crisis kind of thing, you know, having a boy. But you know he was spoiled. And Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. Now, it's interesting because Isaac means laughter. And so when God, you know, Abraham first laughed when God said, you're going to have your wife, Sarah's going to have a baby in her old age. And sure, God's a good one. You know, and then when Sarah overhears the two angels, she starts laughing. And then when she's full of joy, after Isaac's born, she's laughing. And it's so funny that God said, no, you're going to name this boy Laughter. It's just a prophetic thing that's really cool the Lord did. In verse 7, She also said, who would have said to Abram that Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne him a son in his old age. And so Sarah's been waiting a long time. She is a happy camper. And so the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw that the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. Therefore she said to Abraham, cast out this bondswoman and her son, for the son of this bondswoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac. And there was a 13-year difference between Isaac and Ishmael. You think about this confrontation between the Arabs and the Jewish people still going on. Verse 11, and the matter was very displeasing to Abraham's sight because of his son. But God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice. For in Isaac your seed shall be called. So God telling Abraham, listen to your wife. Listen to Sarah. You're to put Ishmael away, and with Hagar as well. You know, and it could be too that you wonder why the Lord wanted her out in the sun away from Abraham and Sarah. You think, well, maybe, you know, Abraham really thought, I mean, it's his son. He loves his son. He's not going to want his son to go away. But also, be, I wonder if he would have any thoughts of, just in case Isaac, something happens to him, we have a backup plan in Ishmael. And God didn't want that. God says, no, it's through Isaac only. It has nothing to do with Ishmael. In verse 13, yet I will also make a nation of the son of the bondswoman because he is your seed. And Ishmael did become 12 nations, the Arab states. There are 500 million Arabs living in the world today. And there is only 15 million Jews. So it's a big lopsided thing. And Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and putting it on her shoulder, he gave it to the boy, to Hagar, and sent her away. Then she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. So this seems kind of hard, isn't it? I mean, very harsh. I mean, the land of Beersheba in southern Israel is like worse than Phoenix. You don't get any rain. You get maybe 2 inches of rain a year. It's a harsh environment. So why didn't Abraham, he's the wealthiest guy around, why didn't he send 20 servants and a whole string of, you know, food for her and take care of her? Because Abraham must have come to the point of saying, you know what, God, I'm just going to trust you to take care of her. And he did. And the water in the skin was used up, and she pleaded, place the boy under one of the shrubs, in verse 15. Then she went and sat down across from him at a distance of about a bow shot, for she said to herself, let me not see the death of the boy. So she sat opposite him and lifted her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad. Then the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, what ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him with your hand, for I will make him a great nation. Then God opened her eyes and saw a well of water, and she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. So God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. He dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. When we get into chapter 25, we're going to go through the whole genealogy of Ishmael. In verse 22, it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Philco, the commander of his army, spoke to Abraham, saying, God is with you in all that you do. So even though Abraham deceived Abimelech, Abimelech still has the fear of Abraham's God within him. Verse 23, now therefore swear to me by God that you will not deal falsely with me, with my offspring, or with my posterity, but that according to the kindness that I have done to you, you will do to me and to the land in which you have dwelt. Abraham said, I swear it. Then Abraham rebuked Abimelech because of a well of water which Abimelech's servants had seized. And Abimelech, say that four times real quick, said, I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, nor I just have heard of it today. So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech. The two of them made a covenant. I like this. Think about this. Okay. It's like, can you imagine all the stuff Abraham's giving back to Abimelech? And Abimelech goes, boy, they look familiar. They kind of have my stamp all over them. Hey, this is the stuff I gave you, man. And Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. And Abimelech asked Abraham, what is the meaning of these 7 ewe lambs which you have set by themselves? And he said, you will take these 7 ewe lambs from my hand, that you may be a witness between you and I that I have dug this well. Therefore, he called that place Beersheba, because the two of them swore an oath there. Beersheba means the oath, the well of oath. And Abraham's grandson Jacob will have a dream there about this stairway to heaven. So Beersheba is still in existence. 200,000 people live in Beersheba today. Thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. So Abimelech rose with Philco, the commander of his army, and they returned to the land of the Philistines. Then Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines many days. And so we did that. We got through it. Amen. Woo. So next week, chapter 22, next week is the acid test of Abraham's faith. The acid test. When God says, I want you to sacrifice your one and only begotten son, sacrifice him for me. And that was the acid test of Abraham's faith. And so we're going to get into that. I think it's probably the only chapter we're going to get into next week. Father God, we do thank you and praise you for your word. God, we thank you for all the stories, all the true stories that happen as examples for us to live by, Lord. God, we thank you for eternal life. We thank you for salvation. Lord, we look forward to seeing all these people that we read about in heaven. Oh, what a glorious day it will be, and what a glorious feast we will have when we are in your presence, Father God, with all the saints. Father God, I pray that you would just guide us this week, direct our paths. Lord, for those who are sick and afflicted, God, that you would heal them. We pray for a blessing even now. We pray for Sunday service. God, that you would bring all those that need to be there, that you would bring them here on Sunday. Father God, we just pray for an outpouring of your Holy Spirit on Sunday, Lord God, that people that don't know you will receive salvation, Lord God. God, we pray that you would use us, enable us to do those things you've called us to do. Help us to be lights shining in a dark place. We just pray you go before us and with us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.